to discuss the subject of economics and prophecy. This is one topic that all of us should have basic understanding about. It is not a subject that is difficult to understand in principle, but the application of the principles can often become complicated to the comprehension of men. This is especially so if humans abandon the basic concepts of economic realities that are revealed by God in the Holy Scriptures. And such abandonment is done on a grand scale today. Indeed, professional economists are found all over the place these days, and you can discover as many economic theories as there are economists, it seems like. Many of them are as diverse from one another as you could get. In many cases, their advice to you, the layman, is like going to Las Vegas or Reno and gambling. Sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. And in actual fact, most people who gamble, if they do it all the time, are going to lose in the long run. As a matter of fact, there's only one other profession that I know of where the professionals are more confused, and that is in theology. Many theologians and preachers, thankfully not all of them, are about as far off from real biblical truths as one can get, especially if they claim to be leaders of a true Church of God. Now, do I know all things about the Bible myself? Of course not, but I do believe I have practiced the proper principles of theological education so that we might, and I might, and all of you might, if we do these proper things in the Scripture, we might come to comprehend what the foundational teachings of the Holy Scriptures are all about. Also, I'm not a professional economist. I admit that at the very beginning. I have no magic wand to predict precisely what will happen in the world or in national economics in the next 5, 10, or 20 years. But I do have the Bible in my midst, and that provides me and you with basic economic principles that all of us who love the Scriptures ought to understand. I have also studied a great deal of world history to know how economic principles, when applied or even when misapplied in the past, can change the course of world history. I also read what the Bible says will occur in prophecy in the next few years ahead of us, because we are approaching that time of the end that is prophesied in the Scripture. And believe me, God will apply economic factors in the fulfillment of prophecy right on the horizon to us. I also believe that I have enough understanding of these matters that can provide a reasonable education to each of you personally so that we can know what the economic trends will be in the next 10 or 20 years. Let us now look at what the Bible says about these economic principles and how they relate to prophecy. In the Bible, there are three major factors of economics that it shows we ought to be able to understand and we ought to seriously consider. The first principle of economics involves the land in which a person will live. And in the Bible, particularly, God is speaking about the land of Canaan. But that principle there of understanding how God looks at that land over there in Palestine can also apply to any land on earth, including that here in the United States and Canada or Great Britain or any other place in the world. The second principle of economics depends upon how God feeds that land with nourishment. And that land primarily is given such a thing by the weather and other factors like that. But weather is most important in the understanding of economics, that is the application of weather, whether or not it's good or whether it's bad. And number three, believe it or not, the Bible shows that for a nation or a people to have good economic conditions in their land, and this also even applies to the family, it comes down that far, is that a patriotism or a love for that land on which we live, which gives us the food we eat, the minerals that we use for our energy, and also materials, what we have to manufacture things with and things like that. We should have a patriotism or a love for that land, and I mean the land on which we live, our countries in which we live. This is most important in the Bible for economic stability, and when you see how important it is, perhaps we can, all of us, begin to adopt some of these principles. There are three. Now, there are many other factors dealing with economics, and certainly on a local level or even a national level, I'm just giving some basic principles here, certainly not going into major details. But really, the Bible says for good, healthy economics or economic conditions for us individually or collectively, and especially with nations and in the world, we have to take these three things into consideration. Economics happens to be governed by these matters. Number one, as I said before, the land. And you know, if you have a desert land, it's only going to produce so much, and it won't be as much as a very productive land where agriculture is concerned. And if you have a good land, even like we do in the heartland here of the United States and Canada and various other lands around the world, if you have the good land and you don't have this second principle, which is in proper sway all the time, that is weather and things like that, well, you're not going to have that good land producing. And then you've got to have happy people on the land. You've got to have people in love with the land who really appreciate what God has given to them, that that land is very, very precious to them, and that it must be not only for themselves but for the neighbor. You must also appreciate how that they look at the land, and the land should be looked upon with a great deal of esteem and love by people on either side of you, or in various states or various provinces or whatever. If you have a people that are absolutely devoted to the land and they love the land, they love the country, you will be surprised how much of an economic benefit that can actually give to people in the world, and especially to us who are Christians and we want to be able to practice proper economic principles. Let us now look at the first principle here that God gives to us as revealed in the Scripture to show how we can have the economic benefits that all of us want. In fact, He wants us all to have it, and one of these days we're all going to be able to understand these principles of God, these concepts, and everyone in the world, when they start to apply them, you'll be surprised just how economically beneficial they will become to every one of us. And we need to learn these things now so that we might even be able to practice them in our private lives at the present, and we would hope that our neighbors could learn to do it as well, and our whole nation, and eventually the whole world. The Bible says that the first thing that we should consider for economic benefit is the land that God has given to each of us on which to live. Now, the best example that we have in the Scripture, of course, is that of the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan as it existed in early times, in the time of Moses and the children of Israel. It was known at that time as a land of milk and honey. Now, that was a euphemistic statement to be able to tell people that it was a glorious land, a land that was full of many, many productive fruits and vegetables and minerals and things of that nature for manufacture, whatever. That land was absolutely a small Garden of Eden back there in the time of Moses. And it wasn't only that kind of a land in relationship to the desert in which the Israelites were. It was a beautiful land that even the Egyptians and the Babylonians and other people of Mesopotamia would definitely have wanted to live in. It was a very beautiful land at that time. Now, I will have to say this, that over the centuries and the millenniums that have passed since that time, that little land has been subjected to some of the most cruel devastations that you could possibly imagine. And in no way is the land of Palestine, or the land of Canaan, as it was called in ancient times, like it was in the period of Moses and the children of Israel. Now, that land, however, it was so good that for the people to live on it, and if they would have lived in harmony with one another, and if they would have had that patriotic feeling to the land and to the God who was controlling the land, and if proper weather conditions would have come, and God promised that they would, then they would have been living in a paradise here on earth. The land of Palestine is the example for all lands on earth, however. Even the country where you live at the present time, if it adopts the principles that God gave to the ancient Israelites here, you will find that economic benefits are going to come your way, the way for your country and you personally. That is how Israel was given to the world. It was given more or less as an example to the rest of the world. Now, the land of Canaan back at that time, in the time of Moses, was a beautiful land. We even have it described here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 8. Here is what God says, writing under the inspiration with Moses, writing under the inspiration of God. He says, "For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, that is olive oil, and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it." Now notice this. "A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Now that's what Moses was saying. But notice the benefits here that can come from being in a good land. The type of land that the land of Canaan was back there in the time of Moses. He says it will produce abundantly in agricultural crops. It will also have iron and brass, copper, things like that for manufacture. And of course there were many other types of minerals that were there. In fact, why don't I just show you this? Over in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 through 13, it actually says that the land of Canaan back at that time had petroleum in it. And it still does. It only has to be found, and it will be one of these days, and I think sooner than we may imagine. It says that he made, in verse 13, he made him, Israel, to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, that is, the fields of the land of Canaan, that he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Oil out of the flinty rock. You know, petroleum actually comes from two words, which means petrol, means rock, and the oil, rock oil, that's all that it means. It means oil like the olive oil, though it's not vegetable. It's coming from the ground. It's coming from rocks. And I personally believe that the rock oil or the petroleum was there actually created by God in various places of the world to be able to aid us aid himself in bringing prophecy to pass. It's no accident that Saudi Arabia at the present time is filled with petroleum, rock oil, but it's over there in the land of Israel too, and we have absolute evidence in history that that is the case. You can send for my exposition, which I wrote about 7 or 8 years ago, about oil to be discovered in the land of Israel. The reason I know it's there is because God says is there, and all we need to do, or they need to do, is to find it, and one of these days they will discover oil, and it's going to be in abundance in the land of Israel. Going on in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 32, it says, butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, the rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, the fat of the kidneys of wheat, and you did drink the pure blood of the grape. It goes on to say that the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, throughout the book of Deuteronomy here, that it was a glorious land, and it was something that would reap, that the Israelites would reap tremendous economic benefits from if they would live in the land under God and keep his commandments. It even goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 8, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. How many of us are thankful to God for the good lands that we live on at the present time? Most of you who will be hearing this cassette tape live in lands which are bountifully blessed by God. I mean, here in the United States and Canada, there's Australia, there is Great Britain, and lands of Europe, Switzerland, and you could go on and on, New Zealand, absolutely a beautiful area there. And what we find is that God has given some of us, the ones who are hearing, most of us who are hearing this cassette tape, are in lands which are absolutely beautiful. And we ought to be on our knees thanking God for the bountifulness of the good lands which God has given to us. As he said back here to the ancient Israelites, the first thing of economic benefit to people would be the land on which an individual lives, or a family lives, or a country, a people. And once we learn that, then we ought to appreciate what the land has given to us. As I said a few moments ago at the beginning of this lecture, we ought to learn to love the land, and we ought to learn to love the God who gave the land to us in the first place. But you've got to get attached to that land. It's more difficult for us who live in city areas. You know, in these urban regions where you just see a spread out city, it's almost impossible, it seems like, to fall in love with the land. But you know, you even got to do it there. And you farmers who are out there in that beautiful area where you live, and it's wonderful that you can be in an area like that, you've still got to learn to love the cities as well, because the cities buy your produce from this beautiful land that you have. We're all one of the same people in the same land, and you've got to learn to enjoy and to thank God for the beautiful lands that we have. Now, this is absolutely essential for good economic prosperity. And you know, most of us, as I say, who are listening to this cassette tape at this moment, live in some of the finest lands on earth. We actually do. If you lived out in the middle of the Sahara, That is a desert which is absolutely almost inhospitable. Or what if you lived in the Gobi Desert, which is in Asia, which is even worse in some ways? You know, those lands there cannot produce very much. Saudi Arabia is the same way. If it did not have the oil, that rock oil, the petroleum there, well, my, that land would be in a very backward circumstance at the present time. But you know, our lands are bountifully blessed here. Let's say the United States and Canada, Australia, and the other lands I've mentioned before. Yes, we are blessed with very, very good lands. And we ought to be thanking God for what we do have. And you know, the very fact that we thank God for the good land that He has given to us helps us to have a proper relationship to Him, to God, because He's the God who gave us these lands that produce the wealth, that gives us the things that we need on which to live. All of the good things of life, the food that you eat, the clothes that you wear, the automobiles that you're able to go in, all the manufactured goods, everything of that nature depends upon good quality land to give that to us. And you know, that's what most of us have been blessed with. That's what ancient Israel was given back there in the land of Canaan at first. They were really set off as a nation in a very prosperous way. But they actually went astray from God from the very beginning, practically, and it's no wonder that they mistreated the land to such an extent that over the years and their rebelliousness to God, that land has turned into practically a desert wasteland. Well, in the last 50 years, it's coming back into better condition. That's quite true. But the land of Canaan is nothing like it was in the time of Moses. It's not even like it was in the time of Christ. I gave a lecture just recently, a radio program on this matter, to show that in the time of Christ, in the time of the apostles, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, was one of the most beautiful on earth at that time, and he was very familiar with Italy, which was a nice land too, and other areas like that. Palestine was really bountifully blessed by God in earlier times, especially in the time of Moses when he is describing this here. Now, for us today, we have to recognize as well that God has blessed us abundantly with economic stability or benefits simply because we live on good land. We live on the best land on earth, most of us who are listening to this cassette tape. And as I said before, we ought to thank God for it. That is why we are in the top economic conditions in the world today. In other nations that are selling us products, that's quite true, which do not live on the best type of land agriculturally, or let's say with minerals and things like that, they benefit tremendously from us because they are eligible, in a sense, to sell us their products so that we can enjoy them here in this land. You take, for example, again, Saudi Arabia. They have little there on which to enjoy economic benefits except the oil that allows them to buy things from us where our beautiful lands are able to provide them with the things that they need. Even Japan, for example, and the islands over there, a very prosperous area at the present time, that's quite true, but they would not be prosperous as a manufacturing industrial nation unless they could sell those products to people who live on the bountiful lands of the world. And believe me, Japan itself, of itself, and those islands there, is very little to live on. It's practically like a rock over there. No, it's beautiful. I don't mean for a moment it's not good lands and all of that, to a certain extent. But there's so much people on those islands over there that they could not in any way live the way we do unless they were able to sell those products to people who live in the bountiful lands of the world, such as you and I do. Now, that is an absolute fact. Now, the land, you see, then, is the most important factor that we have in being able to give us economic benefits. That's why here in North America, with the United States and Canada, we have some of the best lands on earth, and that is a fact. The envy of the world, as a matter of fact. Now, there are other areas of the world that might beat us in a few points here or places on certain things. But when you come to overall benefits, there's hardly any area on earth that can beat the North America. Now, Europe is also very bountifully blessed. And if people could come together, as they are planning to do by 1992 in an economic union, anyone with any sense would see that benefits are going to accrue there as well. But just imagine what the world would be like if Europe was not there, or the North American area, or let's say other regions of the world like Australia and Argentina, South Africa, New Zealand, places which are temperate zoned and yet at the same time highly productive. You know, what would we have left? We would have China. That's not a bad area, and even India is not, but they're overpopulated at the present time. And other regions of the world are mainly desert, or they have great difficulty with jungles and things like that. So you see, without these highly productive areas in the world in which many of us live, the world would be very backward indeed. The economic situation here would be very much to be desired. It's because of the bountiful lands that we now have that gives the world the economic benefits that we find in the world today. Now, I think all of us understand that, all educated people do, but it's something for us to reflect on, because you see, the Bible says that the land is one of the most important economic assets that anyone could have. And back there in the time of Moses, the land of Canaan was at that time a beautiful area that the Israelites were being brought into. And God said to them that they should appreciate the land. They should thank God for the beautiful and good land that they had, because that was the principal thing that they needed in which to have economic benefits. Now, number two, the Bible shows clearly, and even common sense shows this as well, that the next thing that that land needs, and the people living on the land, is temperate zone weather conditions. That is, we need to have those rains and snows, proper precipitation like dew and things of that nature coming in proper season. Now, if we can have the lands given proper precipitation so that the crops can grow, then that will also bring us economic benefits. In actual fact, the people who depend upon land economics, as you would call it, and that is exactly what the Bible says we ought to, realize that depressions or recessions come from mainly only one cause. Now, there can be other factors, but the main cause would be the weather. Weather is most important. How many times on television do I watch the weather forecasts here in Southern California? And some of our weather forecasters, I tell you, sometimes I'm amazed at them. They will say, we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow because it's not going to rain, and how wonderful that will be. Well, my goodness, I know we like the sunshine here in Southern California, and we like a few days of it, probably more than we do rain. But if we do not get the rain and the snow in this area, and particularly in Northern California, in the northern areas, and in Colorado and Utah and places like that, even we here in Southern California are going to be in serious trouble economically. My, we ought to be thankful for the rains that come in due season. And you know, when we have drought conditions, our economic situation goes down tremendously. That is a fact. Now, this is the way that God would control economic factors in the past, even on the good land such as Palestine was. Still, from time to time, he would not bring the abundant rains. And when the rains would not come, the crops would not be produced. In the time of Abraham, there was a famine in the land, no doubt brought on because the weather conditions were adverse to the production of the crops at that time. By God bringing on that weather condition and the famine, he then caused Abraham to move down to Egypt. Now, in Egypt, they had the River Nile, which was provided by waters coming from the Ethiopian highlands and areas like that, that the River Nile would bring those waters down to Egypt, and they would be rather perennial there. In times of famine, in almost all cases in Palestine, and they occurred from time to time when God wanted to judge the people, well, they would have to go to Egypt to be able to survive, because the River Nile, in most cases, would produce its annual flow normally. We do find, however, in the time of Joseph, and we have an Egyptian record that absolutely shows this, that for 7 years the Nile did not overflow. It did not have its normal volume of water, and there was a great famine even in Egypt. That was in the time of Joseph. And as I said before, there's actually documented evidence that in the third dynasty of the Egyptians, that very thing occurred that the Bible was talking about. And that caused Joseph to be able to become the economic genius that was there in the land of Egypt. In fact, Joseph was in the prison the night before, accused of a crime which he did not commit,
and held by most people in Egypt for this false accusation, yet he was the one who had the wisdom of God in him, and it was recognized as such. So when some problems came up with some dreams that Pharaoh had, the only person that could interpret them, so they thought, was this Joseph. They brought him out of prison and brought him to Pharaoh, and then he was able to relate to Pharaoh what Pharaoh's dreams were all about. But secondly, he was able to interpret what those dreams were telling Pharaoh, because a great famine was going to come on Egypt even. In fact, before that famine, they would have 7 years of abundance, and they would be able to store up that abundance, and then they were going to have 7 years of famine. And in the documented evidence that we have of this, dating to the time of Djoser, in the third dynasty, it says that there were 7 years in which the Nile failed to overflow. And it means a very low water condition, which obviously means that the rains did not come down in Central Africa. In the region of Kenya and Ethiopia and places like that, they didn't come. And sometimes we're even seeing that now, as a matter of fact. Here in the last 2 or 3 years, there have been drought conditions down in that area, and the Nile has begun to go down. Thankfully, they have the Aswan Dam on the River Nile at the present time so that water can be regulated, but they say that it's getting such a low situation there that unless they get the abundant rains, they're going to have trouble even with producing hydroelectric power in the next few years in Egypt. It's going to seriously affect their economy. So you see, the rains are very, very important. We've got to have adequate precipitation. We've got to have, in our countries, abundant snows in the wintertime that will last through the summer so that the snows can melt and give us water through the time periods, usually when rains do not fall. So you see, I am so thankful to God that in the early part of my life, He allowed me to be very much interested in the weather sciences. And when I was in college, I decided that even to leave the college that I was in to go into the Air Force so that I might learn the basic trainings in meteorology. And while I was in there, the Korean War broke out, and because of my previous meteorological training in college, they sent me to the University of New Mexico, where I came out after a year forecasting the weather. And I was so thankful for that. And since that time, it has helped me tremendously in understanding, from my point of view, lots of the prophetical teachings of the Bible, and how important it is that weather be not only understood, but that we have the proper tools to work with in weather so that we can use it for our own good. You know, we're learning to control the weather more and more. And finally, one of these days, mankind will be to the place where they can control the weather for every good benefit. Until that time, however, God is in complete control. And if He withholds the rains from people or the snow or the precipitation, our economic welfare goes down precipitously. Now, I think that all of us should understand that. And I'm just giving you basic teachings, which we all realize. But you know, these things are most important for even our basic understanding of economics, our own family economics, our national economics, whatever they might be. We've got to have good, beautiful lands to begin with, and then those lands must have the proper moisture to be able to produce the crops so that we can feed ourselves. Basic economics depends on these things. Now, there are other factors, too, besides weather, that are important and that God has used to either lower economic standards or to raise them. You know, times of peace and security are also periods when economic development normally can proceed in a proper way. If you have wars and things like that, particularly the old types of wars, where people would come through a land and devastate it, why, my, you'd have to build up the land afterward. That is what has happened to Jerusalem and to the land of Canaan time and time and time again, that it's reduced that little land over there to practically a desert wasteland until about 50 years ago. Wars, yes, have been very definitely used by God to cause economic downfalls. And also, in some areas of the world, based upon our present economic system of money, paper, and things like that, some nations have actually benefited by war, supplying munitions and things like that to warring nations. That's true. But if the nations themselves are being devastated by armies going back and forth over their lands, you can imagine what that would do to the economic situation of the areas. Then we have natural disasters such as earthquakes and things like that. And also in the past, there have been disease epidemics that have caused tremendous economic collapses. Plagues have swept through nations like in ancient Rome, many times even the course of Roman history has been changed by disease epidemics, which have gone through the land and wiping out many of the top people who were in manufacturing or in farming or whatever it might be to supply proper economic benefits to the rest of the country. When they are killed through plagues and things of that nature, we can have economic collapses that can last for centuries. Look at the Dark Ages, for example. It was started off primarily through plagues that started in the 6th century A.D., and it lasted so long that for about a 400-year period, Europe had a great difficulty in even having a proper economic subsistence. So these things are factors as well as weather. We know that. But to have the good land with proper weather conditions and proper peace and security on the land, you will find that the factors for economic welfare and benefit are there. But there is a third point that the Bible says is essential for all of us to have good economic benefits. And I said before, is this: we must learn to love in our hearts, in an emotional sense, the land on which we live. Please turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the conclusion of this lecture on economics.